TGH, TGH, make some noise. Oh, come on now, come on now. I almost lost my voice singing that song. Oh my goodness. Can we do it one more time, really quick? Let me get you to clap your hands. Build your church, build your church. Build it from the ground up. It's clap, clap. Build your church, build your church. Build it from the ground up. It's your church. Build your church. Okay, 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 hold on, man. Woo! I'm feeling the energy in here. I believe that God is building something beautiful in our church. And guess what? You are the church. So if God is building the church, that means he's building you. All of my works in progress, let me see you lift your hands and just be grateful. God, thank you for building me up. Thank you for allowing me to be imperfect. Thank you for meeting me right where I am and building me up. Oh, I'm so excited to be here today. Would you just say hi to your neighbor? Tell them they look good. Tell them they look blessed, look favored. You look like God is building you. You look like God has a plan for your life. So glad to see you today. Oh, man. Church, last week we began our new series, Build Your Church. And we read from Matthew 16 when Jesus declared that he would build his church using us, the stones, and that he would be the chief cornerstone. And Peter was used as an example to declare that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus was preparing Peter and the rest of his disciples for when he would be crucified and raised from the dead. But how many of you know he didn't stay dead? When he went to the grave, he rose from the dead and returned to be with the Father in heaven. But before he left, he charged them with the assignment, which we call the Great Commission, to go, therefore, and make disciples. And that is exactly what we've been doing ever since Jesus said that. We've been building his church, joining him in the work. And today I just want to look at Acts chapter 2. As we do part two of Build Your Church, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 2. And this is right after the Lord poured out his spirit on the believers at Pentecost. And then Peter took the opportunity to stand up and preach the gospel. And this is exactly what he said at the end. Verse 36 in Acts chapter 2. If you're there, say amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter says, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah." And when he shared the gospel with them, it says, his words pierced their hearts. And they said to them and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Then Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, to those at TGH, and those who are far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." A couple more verses. Then Peter continued preaching and urging all the listeners, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." Verse 41, and then we're going to pray. It says, "Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all." May the Lord bless the readers and the hearers of his word. Church, I'm so excited to share this next part with you because we have some exciting announcements to share with you guys about what's going on in the life of TGH next month. I don't know if you know, but we're celebrating 6 years of ministry next month. And this series is going to prepare us for what God wants to do through us in our church. So if you would just bow your heads, let's pray to the Father that he would bless us in this time of his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for all that you're doing in the life of our church. We thank you that we get to be stones in your hand that you use to build your church. But we're so glad that Jesus' promise came true, that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. And you've been building ever since. And the gospel has been shared ever since. And lives have continued to be saved from proclaiming you as Lord and Savior. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to be diligent to study your word. And I pray that you will remove any distractions from the enemy. A lot of us came in here carrying things, dealing with situations. And I pray that we would be able to hear you clearly on this morning. So God, do what only you can do. Remove Charles out of the way and let your Holy Spirit speak. And all who agree with this prayer say amen. Amen. You may take your seat all over the building. Take your seat. Take your seat. When it comes to building, I don't know if I have any builders in the building, any dreamers, anybody with a vision in the building. When it comes to building something great, how many of you know there will always be people who believe in what you're building, and then there will always be people who will doubt it? You can't build something great and expect everyone to believe in what you're doing, especially if you're revolutionary, especially if you have a unique gift, especially if it's something God told you to do, because usually God calls us to do crazy things. And if you're building something, you can expect that you will have people who will believe and people who will doubt. Jesus, God in the flesh, the Messiah himself, had people who believed in him and people who doubted him. We read in Matthew 28, he came back from the dead and appeared to the disciples. And even then, it said some doubted. Now, I don't know about you, if a brother come back from the dead and appear to me, I'm believing everything he said. There's something special about this dude. But even Jesus had doubters. So my lesson to you really quickly before we get into how Jesus built the church is don't let your doubters diminish what you plan to build. Just like Jesus, we must learn to build with those who believe in you and your vision. Don't let your vision be killed by people who don't see what God showed you. Don't let your dream diminish because everybody can't see what God showed you. Jesus would go town to town sharing the gospel, preaching the kingdom, and sometimes people would believe, sometimes people wouldn't believe. But he never let that diminish his plan to build his church. Somebody say amen. In our text today, we find the apostles in Jerusalem with Jews and Gentiles from all over as they celebrate the Passover and they await the day of Pentecost, which marked the time of wheat harvest and commemorated when Moses received the law on Mount Sinai. On Pentecost, all of the believers met together. It was a family reunion. People were saying, they was playing before I let go. It was a cookout. It was a whole bunch of stuff going on. This was the time where if you were a believer, you would come together and celebrate Passover. And the Lord, before he ascended into heaven, he told the disciples to wait to build the church because he had not yet poured out his spirit. And the scripture reading we just heard before I came up, we heard that in Acts chapter 2, the Lord did just that. He poured out his spirit on all of the people, and they began to speak in different languages. Now, I've been in church my whole life. I've heard people speak in tongues. I heard Shinabada Honda. I heard all of that. But that's not what happened right here. They were speaking, and everyone was from different places, which means they came together and they already spoke different languages. But when the Holy Spirit was poured out, everyone was speaking and they understood everybody, even though they were speaking in different languages. The Spirit was poured out and they were speaking in different languages. And then, like I said before, even when the miraculous happens, there were still people who doubted. There were people witnessing this great miracle happen that the Holy Spirit was poured out. And they looked at the people and said, this ain't a move of God. Look, read your scripture in verse 12 and 13. It says, these people are just drunk. They were at the family reunion. The Holy Spirit was poured out, and people started speaking in different languages, and it was miraculous. But even as that happened, people discounted what was happening, and they just said, blaming on the Wow. Y'all are so saved this morning. Wow. Like, stretch. Like, relax. We good. They blamed it on the alcohol. And then Peter, you know, with his bold self, he stood up and he said, no, I got to correct y'all on this. They are not drunk with alcohol. He says, if they are drunk, they're drunk in the Holy Spirit. And he had to correct them. He says, what you're witnessing is Jesus fulfilling his promise from Acts chapter 1:8. They're going to put it on the screen. Before Jesus ascended, he told the apostles, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, through Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the doubters saw the moves of God and ridiculed it. But Peter stood up and said, no, 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 this is Jesus' vision. This is his prophecy coming to pass. The Holy Spirit was poured out. I had to share all of that to get us to where we are in our first passage. So if you are taking notes, my first point is the gospel pierces our hearts. Are y'all still with me? You got your coffee? Are you asleep? You awake? Good. Okay. So Peter saw this opportunity. The Holy Spirit was here and empowering the apostles. And then there were people who still did not believe. And since everybody here for the big family reunion, I'm going to preach the gospel. And let's see what happens. As he was closing his sermon in verse 32, are you there with me? He said, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses to this. Verse 33, he says, and now Jesus is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. Peter addressed the false speculations in the crowd, and he tells them what they had witnessed. He said, Jesus is pouring out his Spirit on us. He told us to build his church, but he said, wait, because you can't build it without the Spirit of God. Let me just pause right there for all my builders and dreamers. How many of us have dreams and visions that God has given us, and we're not seeing it being built? And a lot of times what you're tempted to do is build without the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing you can build will succeed without God's endorsement. I can say that again. We see people building all these things in the earth, but if it's not built on God, it will not stand. The only reason we can sing that song that the gates of hell did not prevail is because we built the church on the foundation of Christ and Christ alone. And if they were going to build the church when Jesus left, he said, I'm not going to leave it to you. I'm going to empower you with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has always been responsible for what God has built. If you go to Genesis, it says when God was building, the Spirit was hovering over everything. The Holy Spirit has empowered everything God has built. Do not sleep on the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry, I'm churchy. Sometimes I say Spirit when I'm feeling edumacated, but I say Holy Ghost when I really feel it. Don't sleep on the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will empower you to do what God has called you to do. Even when people doubt you, even when people ridicule you, you know you have the Holy Spirit. And because God said it, the Holy Spirit is going to make it happen. Somebody needs to say amen. All my dreamers and builders in this building, I know you're waiting on God to bring it forth, but you have to trust in his Spirit, and it's not up to you to do it. Just say yes, and the Holy Spirit will build it through you. We are building his church, but it's with the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at what Peter said in the close of his sermon in verse 36, because I just told you the first point is that the gospel pierces our hearts, and what we're about to see is Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preach the gospel for the first time and build the church. Look at what happens as he closes his sermon in verse 36. Look at what happens. It says, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made Jesus. And this is where he gets really thuggy. He says, whom you crucified. We didn't forget. We didn't forget that Jesus was put on the cross by his own people. You crucified Jesus. And then he says, he made him both Lord and Messiah. Then in verse 37, something miraculous happened. Peter's words pierced the hearts of the listeners. And that's what happens to all of us when we hear the gospel. When we preach the gospel, the two main elements is Jesus is Lord and you are a sinner. And your sin put Jesus on the cross. Jesus died so you could have forgiveness. Jesus was perfect, but he died for your imperfections. Jesus knew no sin, but he became sin so you could be forgiven for your sins. I don't know if I have anybody imperfect in this room who's grateful that Jesus died for, I'm gonna say me, but make it personal, he died for you. And when you heard the gospel, the reason why your heart was pierced, because you realized that Jesus loved you so much that he was willing to sacrifice his life so that you could have life with his Father in heaven. In that moment, they were celebrating the Passover, which is a celebration of the death angel passing over God's people. But they didn't realize that Jesus would fulfill that in eternity. When Peter preached the gospel, the people were convicted in their heart. These were the same people that when Jesus was on trial, they screamed, "Crucify him." Some of the same people that voted for Jesus to be crucified were in the crowd hearing the gospel. And Peter preached it with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then it says, the gospel pierced their hearts. And I want you to know that the same way that when Peter preaches the gospel, the Holy Spirit pierces the hearts of the people. 2,000 plus years later, every time we preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit is still working. The Holy Spirit is working in this room right now. And it's nothing that Charles is doing. It's because the Holy Spirit has been building from day one. So when I say Jesus is Lord and that we're imperfect and in need of a Savior and you need to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm not piercing your heart. The Holy Spirit is. There's someone in this room right now who God has been working on your heart. And you came to church not knowing what was about to happen. And just like the people in the crowd, the question that they asked was, brothers, what should we do? The gospel was proclaimed and it pierced their hearts. And it led them to ask, what must we do to be saved? We see the miracles that Jesus did. We see what the Holy Spirit has just done. And you've reminded us and convicted our hearts of what we did to Jesus. And now we're convicted in our hearts. The people had to wrestle with the fact that Jesus was crucified and died because of them. And that's something we've all had to wrestle with as well. That Jesus would not have to die if we did not have sin. If we did not break God's laws. If we had not departed from God's ways. They had to wrestle with that in their heart. And everyone who heard the gospel, they asked, what must I do to be saved? And Peter was starting to build the church through preaching the gospel under the power of the Holy Spirit. Are y'all bored yet? Are y'all still with me? One thing I love about living in New York is that there's so many exciting ways for you to have fun and be entertained. And me and my wife, if we had the money, we would go on a date every single night because you can't run out of stuff to do in New York. And one of my wife's favorite things to do is go see musicals on Broadway. Now, if you've ever been to a musical on Broadway, your pocket, I mean, it's beautiful. It's amazing. But unless you win that lottery, you can't go every night to a Broadway show. But one of the shows that we've seen more than three times is the MJ musical. I don't know about y'all, but to me, Michael Jackson is the GOAT. I don't know about that. And the thing about the MJ musical is it took you from the Jackson 5 musical all the way to the grown Michael. And the whole time I was waiting on this one song. I was like, okay, ABC, that's cool. I like that. Smooth Criminal, that's cool. I love that. Thriller, ooh, I like that. But I was waiting on this one song. And then they got to the end, and I was like, you know what? I'm gonna fight somebody if they don't sing my song. They need to sing this song. And then he came out, I'm gonna make a change. It's gonna feel Michael Jackson. He understood what it meant to be convicted in his heart about himself. And he knew what it was like to say, I need to make a change. But you know how he started? He said, you know, I'm not going to worry about y'all changing first. I'm starting with the... And make, come on now, make some noise for the GOAT himself, Michael Jackson. Michael Jackson was preaching the gospel and you didn't even know it. When your heart is convicted, when you understand your sin and who you are, instead of trying to correct and change everybody else and trying to fix the world, you need to start with yourself. He said, if I'm gonna make a change in the world, I'm gonna look in the mirror first. And that's the problem with a lot of churches and Christians. We look at everybody else and what they're doing wrong. The Bible says before you fix something in someone else, look at the speck in your own eye. Jesus came to die on the cross so that when we heard the truth, it would convict our hearts and pierce us to the core. And we would look at ourselves and say, what must I do to make a change? But here's the beautiful thing about the gospel. You don't have to do anything but believe. Jesus did all the work for you. There's nothing you could do to get right with Jesus in your own flesh. Jesus died and paid the price for your sin, so you would not have to. When the people asked, what must we do? Look at what Peter said. I'm at point two. The first point was the gospel pierces our hearts. The second point is we repent and turn to God. We repent and turn to God. Look at verse 38. Peter heard the question, and that's how he know he preached well, because immediately people were saying, what must we do to be saved? And then Peter replied in verse 38. He said, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the what? What does it say? The gift. The gift, he says salvation and the Holy Spirit is a gift. It's because there's nothing you can do to earn it. God freely gives it. He says when you repent and turn to God, God gives you what your heart desires freely. You can't work yourself into being saved. You receive the free gift of salvation. And then he says, this is a promise to you, to your children, to your mom and them, your cousin them, Medea, all them. If you've been called by the Lord, all you must do is repent and turn to God and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. If you're taking notes, repent. A lot of times we hear repent and we don't know what that means. Repent is a very simple word. In the biblical language, it means to change your mind, but it also means to turn around. So if I am living my own life, living my own way, far from God, not obeying him, I hear the gospel and it pierces my heart to repent. I must turn from what I believe is right and turn to God and let him tell me what is right. Let me say that one more again over here. They got it. Y'all didn't get it. Repenting is turning from your old ways and what you believe is right, and letting you be the main character of the story and the author of your movie and saying, God, it's always been about you. And now that you've pierced my heart, I'm gonna turn from my way and embrace your way. Repentance is turning to God and letting him tell you the truth. Look at what he said in verse 40. Then Peter continued to preach for a long time. He was a Baptist preacher. He just kept preaching and preaching for 3 hours long. And he strongly urged all his believers. He said, save yourself from this crooked generation. One thing about us is we're reminded every day about how dark this world is, how crooked our generation is, how much we need God. And if you don't believe in God and light, all you have to do is look at the news and see that darkness is real. And if darkness is real, then light has to be real. And we see it every single day. And even back then, Peter was saying, look at the world and look at what all these people who are living for themselves, look at what that's producing for them. darkness, and destruction. And he said, you're going down that same path. He said, but I'm inviting you to turn from your ways and turn to God. And then look at what happened. He gave the invitation, and in verse 41, it says, those who believed what Peter said were baptized, and God added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. Peter's message was used by God to lead nearly 3,000 people to be added to the church that day. And it was nothing that Peter did other than obey God and let the Holy Spirit use him. All Peter did was stand up for what he believed, and he spoke on the behalf of God. People heard his words, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they were saved. I keep saying this, and I know I keep on reiterating it, but I want to empower all of you to know you don't have to be a preacher for God to use you and your life and your words and what you believe. Peter was nobody special. I'm nobody special. You don't have to be on a pulpit for the Lord to use you to pierce people's hearts with the gospel. Matter of fact, it's more people being saved outside of church than in the church. There's more people who need God outside of church than in the church. The church might be someone's third touch point before they see God. And you might be the first one. And you don't got time to prepare a 3-point sermon. Sometimes it's speaking what you believe and believing that the Holy Spirit will use that to pierce somebody's heart. And something small might change somebody's life because you said something nice to them, because you encouraged them, because you didn't judge them while they were in whatever they were doing, because you loved them anyway, because you heard their story instead of judging their situation. That might be when God uses you to pierce their heart. Let me tell you something. Judgment and condemnation ain't saved nobody. That's not how you bring people to Christ. Peter saw people he loved who did not have the Holy Spirit, and he told them about Jesus, and God pierced their hearts and added them to the church. As someone who's been in church my entire life, I have 1,252.5 reasons for why I should not be in church right now. I have a laundry list of reasons why I did not want to be in church. The church is not a perfect place because it's filled with imperfect people. But when church is done right, it is truly a safe and beautiful place for all who are seeking God. I remember growing up, and my mom and my dad would co-pastor the church, and we were always in service where we would lock hands and we would sing this song. I don't know if y'all know this song. You probably don't, but I'm gonna sing it anyway. We would hold hands, and the song would say, I need you, you need me. We're all a part of God's body. Stand with me, agree with me. We're all a part of... Here's where it gets really good. It says, it is his will that every need be supplied. You are important to me. I need you to survive. The song was telling, oh, you can clap your hands about that. The song was saying, though the church is imperfect, though the church has flaws, though we have people we don't like at church and we love them with the love of Christ, amen. I need the church more than I'm hurt by the church. And when the church is done right, what the believer needs can be found in the church. The church is meant to be a safe place for those who need something from God. When believers gather and we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, the church becomes the perfect place for the believer to get what you need. I love that song, but I love how it says, you are important to me. I need you to survive. This Christian life is not meant to be lived by itself. If you don't believe me, try to live it by yourself. And you'll find yourself in a situation that you could have been out of if you had brothers and sisters walking alongside you. It's not easy. It's not easy to sin by yourself. You need to pregame. You need to call your people. So what make you think living for God you can do it by yourself? We need each other. And this is supposed to be the gathering. My wife just said, corny. It's cool. This is supposed to be the gathering of believers getting what they need. Somebody say amen. Amen. So now that God added them to the church, now that they are saved and baptized, next is point three, devoting themselves to being the church. This is my last point for y'all taking notes. Point three, we devote ourselves to being the church. One of my favorite preachers and theologians, Jackie Hill Perry, she was in an interview with TBN, and she said that in order for us to grow, we must have a theology for the necessity of the church for the believer. She was saying we must understand that the function of the church so that we can move beyond being church attendants. Hear me right now. The function of the church is supposed to move us from being just church attendants to being church builders. When we understand that we need the church in order to be the church, then we devote ourselves to the church so we can build the church. That was a bar and you didn't even know it. When we understand that we need the church in order to be the church, we devote ourselves to the church so we can build the church. My mixtape is dropping like next month. I'm getting y'all ready for it. Look at how the early church started to build with each other. In verse 42, it says, after Peter preached and the Lord added 3,000, it says, all of the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So the first thing that happened in the early church is that God started to build them as they were devoted to his word. You can't build the church and know God without knowing his word. We don't read scripture just so we can have a cute devotion and you can have something to tat on your arm and show people on Instagram. That's fly. But the scriptures are useful to build you as you are building the church. We know Christ and his words because it's found in the Bible. But also what's found in the Bible is wisdom for how you can live your life and build your own life. We're not just building the four walls of church. God is building us, and he uses his word. So it says the first thing that he did, God builds us through the devotion to his word. And then, if you keep reading, it says they devoted themselves to the teaching and to fellowship and sharing in meals. And one thing, TGH, we know how to do is we know how to break bread and have some meals with each other. We know how to do that. And to pray. So the second thing that God does is he builds us as we devote ourselves to one another. You're devoted to God, you're devoted to his word, but you're also devoted to your brothers and sisters. Because we're now a family. With God as our father, he saved us, and now the people to your left and right are your brothers and sisters. So you need to come to church, watch this, you're not gonna like this, not only focused on what you need from God. What if God brought you to church to help meet a need of one of your brothers and sisters? And you just waiting on God to bless you. You waiting on God to come through for you. You waiting on him to answer your prayer when he wanted you to be an answered prayer for one of your brothers and sisters that day. A lot of us are mad because church ain't working. But what if you are supposed to come to church to help God work on somebody else? Church works best when we're devoted to one another. The early church, they were focused on what they needed and what their brothers and sisters needed. Watch this. In verse 43, it says, a deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. A lot of the reason why we're not seeing miracles and signs and wonders in church is because we haven't got the basics right. We're not focused on his word. We're not devoted to fellowship. We're not devoted to prayer. We don't care about each other, but we want God to show up and do a wonder. We want God to do a sign. We want God to do a miracle. But what if the miracle is somebody came in hurt by the church, but you love them and now they're back in church? That is a miracle. You sit next to somebody where they never thought they'd be back in church. And them being here is the miracle. Some signs and wonders we've already seen is people get baptized, and then the next go around, their brother gets baptized. Then the next go around, their mother gets baptized. And because of one yes, the whole family got saved. I don't know about you. It'd be cool if I could levitate, but I'd rather say a whole family got saved because we preached the gospel. Some signs and wonders you're missing because you're looking for something miraculous to please you and entertain you. This is not an entertainment place. This is where people come and get what they need from God. Verse 43, it says, when they devoted themselves to teaching and fellowship and prayer, there was an awe that came over him, and then God was free to use the apostles to do signs and wonders. Then verse 44, all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. And that one just messed up my heart because I don't like to share. I'm sorry. Do I have any only childs in here where it's like, my stuff is mine? I was an only child for a little while, then my little brother came, and then my stuff was no longer my stuff. I don't like to share. But guess who likes to share? My wife. She loves to share. Oh, and the Lord is working on me through her. Y'all pray for me. Pray for me. That's why I'm not seeing signs in water, because I don't want to share. But the people in the old church, they met together, and they shared, watch this, everything that they had. There was nothing that the Lord gave them that was off limits to build the church. If the Lord gave them resource, they didn't see it as something to store for themselves. They believed that God blessed them so they could be a blessing. Somebody need to hear what I just said. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. The scripture says, if I can trust you with a little, I can make you ruler of many. And if I bless you with a little bit and you stingy with a little bit, why are you asking me for more? The people in the early church didn't see their possessions and their resources as something to hold on to and floss and show people you got more than them and flex on Instagram and TikTok. It was something that the Lord gave them to be a blessing to other people. And next Sunday, I'm going to talk about how we are blessed to be a blessing, but I just wanted y'all to see that. They were seeing miraculous things because of how they devoted themselves to one another. Verse 45, and I'm going to close this sermon because I know it's getting long. Verse 45, they sold their property and possessions. And you're not going to like this. And shared the money, with those in need. Somebody just gripped their wallet just now and said, preacher, no, you're not doing that today. You're not going to get that. No. Because we've seen church turn into a place where we ask for resources, but it's not to build his kingdom. It's to build somebody's platform. It's to add to a budget that doesn't bless anybody. So now people are afraid to give their resources to church because they think the pastor gonna buy a new watch, or I'm gonna pull up in a Bugatti or something like that. But the church, back when it was first started, was not afraid to give their money because they knew their money would go to those in need in the community, those whose bills were not being paid, those who came to church hungry, those who were on the street and did not have a home, those who just were struggling trying to make it by and feed their family. They knew if I couldn't have my needs met anywhere else, I could go to my Father's house. And my brothers and sisters would see my need, and they wouldn't hold on to their money and resources. They would use it to meet my needs. Oh, what if we, I know you don't want to clap on that because you still holding on to your money. But what if God wants to use our church to be a blessing to those who are less fortunate? What if he has given you all that he's given you so that you can be used by him to meet the need of somebody who's praying to him? They're praying to God, God, can you meet this need? And God's trying to do it to you, but you're holding on to your resources. God is going to bless people, but it's going to be through his people. And shame on us to store up riches on earth when God is trying to build his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. God wants to use his church to meet the needs of his people. And our generosity is a powerful aspect of building his church. May TGH be a place that the sons and daughters of God can come and find refuge and resource so that they can grow in God. I need you to say amen on that. I'm going to close on this. I'm sorry this wasn't a preachy sermon. This is a teachy sermon because I believe God is going to do some amazing things in our church as we enter into this sixth year. And here's a quick announcement. Next month, we're moving into a new place. Oh, I'm so excited about that. This is nice. But we're talking about money. God bless you. This has been amazing. We love Alhambra. But we're going to move into a new place next month. And for the next few weeks, we're going to give you those details about where and how we're going to do that. And we're going to invite you in to building in this new space our church for the glory of God in our sixth year. Can you make some noise in advance for what God is about to do? But we're not going to be able to do it if everyone who is invested in our church doesn't lean in and see themselves as a builder. We're going to ask you to do some things, to show up in ways that's going to inconvenience you, but it's going to bless other people for his kingdom. We're going to move into a space that's going to give us a doorway into being connected to more families, more children, more people in the community. And I want you guys to be ready for that. So please stay tuned for the next few parts of Build Your Church, because I'm going to teach us how we're going to be able to build moving forward. Everybody say amen and stand on your feet. I'm going to read these last few verses and we're going to close out. Verse 46, it says, they worshiped together in the temple each day, and they met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals. Watch this, with great joy and generosity, because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. He cares about the heart with which you build. He cares about the heart with which you give. So my prayer is that as we build together, that you will have great joy in what God is asking us to do. Last verse, and I'm going to close. It says, all while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people, which means they enjoyed how they were blessing people in their church. And each day, as they were being a blessing, it says, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. When the church is the church, the Lord will add people who will be saved. The scripture says, if we lift his name, he will draw all men unto himself. It's not anything that we've done. It's us being useful in his hand as builders of his church. And I want to do an invitation today because I feel like there's a couple things that I want to pray with you over as we continue in this series. The first thing, I just want to invite somebody in this room that maybe you're like the people at Pentecost, where you heard the gospel and it pierced your heart and you realize, maybe I know about Jesus, but I don't really have a relationship with him. And I want to be a builder of his church, but I'm not even a part of his church because I have not yet repented and turned from my sin and placed my faith in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, there's no better day than today if you need to give your life to Christ. And we're not going to make it a spectacle. This isn't for anybody else to pay attention to. This is something that's between you and God. This is a personal relationship with you and your Creator. There's things that he wants to do through you and use you for, but he's waiting on you to say, I believe in you, God, and I'll let you make me into what you've created me to be. And it starts by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. The second invitation I have is for the builders in the room, all my believers, all of the people where you follow God, you have a relationship with him, but you're still trying to figure out how God is going to use you to build his church. You know that just believing in him is not enough. You know you received the free gift of salvation, but it's like, God, now what? What do you have for me to do? What is my purpose in your kingdom? Because before I followed you, I was passionate about a whole bunch of different things. But now that I'm a part of your church, I need you to make clear what you would have for me to do in your kingdom. Lord, how do you want to use me for your glory? Those are my two invitations. I want to pray for the person who needs to give their life to Christ, but then also for the believer where you're trying to figure out how God wants to use you to build. I'm going to pray out and then the worship team is going to come up. But if you want to respond to any one of those invitations, come meet me and the prayer ministers at the altar and we will pray with you. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that just like back then when Peter preached the gospel, and you pierce the hearts of the hearers. You're doing the same thing today. The gospel message is still powerful through the Holy Spirit to draw people into your church. And dear Heavenly Father, we're believing right now for your sons and daughters who have heard this message and they feel you tugging on their hearts, that they will respond and say yes to your invitation. And that just like back then, when we are being the church, you were building the church. And dear Heavenly Father, I pray that as they join this church, that they would not find a place that's not safe for them to grow in you. I pray that we would build a place that when the believers show up and they have spiritual needs, they have physical needs and mental needs, that they would be met with fellowship and prayer and know that they are important to their brothers and sisters. Dear God, thank you for this message. Thank you for this series. And we thank you in advance for what you're about to do in the life of our church. And all who agree with this prayer, somebody say amen. Amen. Oh, say it louder than that. Somebody say amen. Amen. Hallelujah. He's building his church. I'm so excited to be one of the stones he's building. Amen. Amen.